Please, won't you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. I'll begin in verse 14. I chose this text because Jesus is talking about the civil war that's taking place in our own universe between goodness and evil, light and darkness. Would you follow along as I read from the living Word of God as found in the Scriptures? So Jesus is throwing out a demon that causes muteness. When the demon was gone, the man who couldn't speak again began to talk. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, "He throws out demons with the authority of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others were testing him, seeking a sign from heaven. Because Jesus knew what they were thinking, he said to them, "Every kingdom involved in civil war becomes a wasteland. And a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan is at war with himself, how will his kingdom endure? I ask this because you say that I throw out demons by the authority of Beelzebub. If I throw out demons by the authority of Beelzebub, then by whose authority do your followers throw them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I throw out demons by the power of God, then God's kingdom has already overtaken you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his possessions are secure. But as soon as a stronger one attacks and overpowers him, the stronger one takes away the armor he had trusted and divides the stolen goods. Whoever isn't with me is against me, and whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit leaves a person, it wanders through dry places looking for a place to rest. But it doesn't find any. Then it says, "I'll go back to the house that I left." And when it arrives, it finds the house cleaned up and decorated. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. They go in and make their home there. That person is worse off at the end than at the beginning. While Jesus was saying these things, a certain woman in the crowd spoke up. "Happy is the mother who gave birth to you and who nursed you." But Jesus said, "Happy rather are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, by your word and your spirit, prepare us to welcome you on the day of your return. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. During your summer break, I hope that you're taking your Grow, Pray, and Study guide with you. If you're leaving for vacation, you can continue your summer reading of the Scriptures and continue your own prayers during the summer time that all Minnesotans appreciate so much, those 3 months when we aren't dealing with the other effects of weather during the rest of the year. So I hope that you're taking that challenge of reading your Scriptures seriously. We're in a new sermon series, and what we're doing is we're looking at the gospel in film, not in overtly Christian film or film of faith like the Ten Commandments or the Gospel of Matthew, but rather in secular film. And we're looking for those themes of the gospel that remind us of the story of Christ. Many great pieces of literature, the author would be embedding into the story portions of the gospel. J.R. Tolkien, who was a committed Christian and wrote Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, said that in any good fantasy, there are echoes of the gospel that you can find in the story. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at some of these summer blockbusters that are taking place, like Star Wars Rogue One, which you wouldn't typically think you'd find any mentions of the gospel in. But you can, if you're looking for them. George Lucas, who was raised United Methodist, said a couple of his goals when he was writing the Star Wars series was, one, in an increasingly secular society, he wanted to pique children's interest in a higher power, in a divine being. And number two, he wanted to contrast in his stories the difference between how good people act and bad people act, what good people think and believe, and what bad people think and believe. And so as we look at this text, it's a little bit different for a sermon, because typically you'll make a point and then you'll illustrate it with something. And in this particular situation, you're making the illustration and then revealing the point. In the text, according to George Lucas, one of the things that we're looking at is this example of what good people are like. And almost immediately at the beginning of Rogue One, there's an example of this. If you aren't familiar with the Star Wars story, way back in 1977, the original Star Wars movie was released. And it's a story of a civil war that's taking place in the universe. It's really World War II set in the galaxies, in the universe. And there's the evil empire, and they're controlling everything. And George Lucas, on purpose, made them look an awful lot like Nazi stormtroopers, and they act that same way as well. And then there's this rebel alliance, this loose allied group that's fighting back and trying to restore justice and freedom in the universe. And what's happened is the evil empire is developing the ultimate weapon. It's called the Death Star, and it can destroy planets. And if they do that, essentially the war is over, because the rebellion doesn't have anything to counteract that with. What we're told in that original Star Wars story is that somehow the plans for the Death Star have gotten to the rebellion, and so they know that there's a flaw in the Death Star, and so they're going to try to exploit that in order to destroy the weapon. Well, it can seem a little bit confusing, but the most recently released Star Wars movie, Rogue One, is actually a prequel, which means they're taking a step back and they're saying, how in the world did the rebels get the plans for the Death Star? And so they tell the story of this young woman, Jen Erso, and she's the daughter of the man who developed the Death Star. He's an engineer, and he was forced by the Empire to use his genius in order to develop this. But secretly, he is allied with the rebellion, and he has placed a fatal flaw in the star. And in the plans, he wants to give those plans to the rebellion. So this Rogue One is about how those plans actually get to the rebels. In the story, you find at the very beginning, a test of this Jen Erso, who's been really looking out for herself. She's seen her mother killed by the evil empire. She's watched her father be dragged away, essentially raised herself. And we're not sure what type of person that she is, but through an act of heroism, we see that she has a good heart. Give your attention to the screen.
Tell me you have a backup plan. Looks like we found Saw's rebels.
the text that I'm about to show you, Jesus is explaining, no greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for somebody else. One of the differences between a good person and a bad person is selfishness and unselfishness. And there have been examples throughout Christian history of Christians, beginning with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God, we believe, come in human flesh, who's laid down his life for the redemption of humanity. And then the followers of Christ being willing in those first earliest centuries when the Roman Empire was trying to snuff out the expansion of the Christian faith, of them being willing to lay down their lives as martyrs so that the gospel might continue to be shared. Each generation has had its own examples of this up into our present age, where there are brothers and sisters in our faith that are suffering for the gospel and the settings that they've been placed in their life. That's the most dramatic example, but there are other ways in which we lay down our life for the love of another. If you raised kids, you know that there's a certain amount of laying down of your life for the benefit of the next generation. If you're grandparents, you can do the same thing. There are certain occupations that you can be called into by God that can be laying down of your life, surrendering of your own security, of your own safety for the benefit of others. Each time that we volunteer to do something that maybe isn't quite within our comfort zone, in a sense, we're laying down our life. The question in our lives is, if we believe that we're good people, where do we see examples of laying down of our own lives, of our own plans and dreams, for the greater good, for the higher calling? This ability to sacrifice for the benefit of another moves us from being a faith of words to a faith of action. When people look at our lives, do they just see words? Or do they see action? Another point that George Lucas is trying to make is that to be a spiritual person requires a certain toughness, spiritual toughness. I thought that was ironic because within this last week, the CNO of the Navy, the Chief Naval Operations Officer, released a statement saying, we need to help our young people be spiritually tough. That means to be grounded in a faith, but not only grounded in a faith, have a faith that's tough enough that when it's challenged by evil, it can stand up. It can stand up for what's right. In about the middle of the film, you see the toughness of this young woman. She has been captured by the stormtroopers. She's being taken to a labor camp, and the rebels are seeking to free her. And in the process, you see how tough she is, but you also see that there's a higher plan that's taking place. Give your attention to the screen.
Congratulations, you are being rescued. Please do not resist.
There's a certain amount of truth in what Christ has done for us. Congratulations, you're being rescued through the blood of Jesus Christ. Please do not resist. We're called to surrender, aren't we? We might have our own plans. God has a plan for our life. In this text, you'll see Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There are many times in our life when we don't feel strong enough to stand up against the evil that's presented itself to us. But that's not the point. As we raise children within the Christian faith, our job is to help them see how they can rely on the strength of God by our own example and by our teachings. In your own life and the way that you're walking with Christ, are others seeing the strength of Christ in you? Is there a spiritual rigor in the way that you're conducting yourself? As we're challenged by different things in the workplace, are we hiding? Are we seeking our own security first? Or are we able to stand up for the truths of the gospel in a way that advances the kingdom of God in these settings that God has placed us in? Another example that George Lucas was looking for is that those who are good bring hope into hopeless situations because of the faith that they have. As we move toward the climax of Rogue One, people are beginning to doubt whether they can defeat the Empire, and people want to surrender. And it takes a strong voice to be able to pull people together in order to make that great sacrifice that's going to be necessary in order to get these Death Star plans. Give your attention to the screen.
We must scatter the fleet. We have no recourse but to surrender.
Are we really talking about disbanding something that we've worked so hard to create?
We can't just give in.
We joined an alliance, not a suicide pact.
We've only now managed to gather our forces.
Gather our forces? General Draven's already blown up an Imperial base.
A decision needed to be made.
If it's war you want, you'll fight alone.
If that's how it's going, why have an alliance at all?
If she's telling the truth, we need to act now.
Counselors, please.
It is simple. The Empire has the means of mass destruction. The Rebellion does not.
A Death Star? This is nonsense.
What reason would my father have to lie? What benefit would it bring him?
To lure our forces into a final battle to destroy us once and for all.
Risk everything. Based on what? The testimony of a criminal. The dying words of her father, an Imperial scientist.
But don't forget the Imperial pilot.
My father gave his life so that we may have a chance to defeat this.
So you've told us.
If the Empire has this kind of power, what chance do we have?
What chance do we have? The question is, what choice? Run, hide, plead for mercy, scatter your forces. You give way to an enemy this evil with this much power, and you condemn the galaxy to an eternity of submission. The time to fight is now.
Yes.
Every moment you waste is another step closer to the ashes of Jeddah.
What is she proposing?
Just let the girl speak.
Send your best troops to Scarif. Send the rebel fleet if you have to. You need to capture the Death Star plans if there's any hope of destroying it.
You're asking us to invade an Imperial installation based on nothing but hope.
Rebellions are built on hope.
Our rebellion is certainly built on hope as we seek to reclaim this world from the evil one that took it during the fall. Our hope is in Christ. In this text, you'll see Romans 5:4 that as we endure, that produces character, and that character produces a hope, and that hope is what can affect those around us. When you find yourself visiting somebody who's sick, when you're sitting down with somebody within your family that's lost their job or they're going through a difficult relationship situation, when you're around people that are hopeless, do you find that your hope in Christ is bringing hope into their life? Is your hopefulness that God will provide the daily bread that we need and the eternal hope that we have through the cross of Christ, is that bringing hope to other people? Do you see examples of that in your own life? Now, to be clear, the force that's in the Star Wars is not our Christian God. And there is no Redeemer like we would see in Christ, God come to us in human flesh. This is a starting point for the conversation. If you're sitting with your children or your grandchildren, it's an opportunity for you to unpack for yourself what we believe as the followers of Christ. But George Lucas was trying in a fantasy story to place and embed things that would start that conversation. One of the things that he does in each one of his movies, and you can look for this, is he has cynics that are embedded in the story, people that don't believe in any of this. And typically, at some point, they're proven wrong, that there is something out there. There is a mystery. There is a power that's out there. We know who that is through Christ. It's our job to explain that. One of the examples of what I'm talking about is Han Solo is one of the main characters in the first movie. And he explains his disbelief in all of this. He's having a conversation with Luke Skywalker. Hokey religions and ancient weapons are no match for a good blaster at your side, kid. So Luke Skywalker says, you don't believe in the Force, do you? It's like saying, you don't believe in God, do you? Han Solo says, kid, I've flown from one side of the galaxy to the other. I've seen a lot of strange stuff, but I've never seen anything to make me believe there's one all-powerful force controlling everything. There's no mystical energy field that controls my destiny. You look at his face, he's a young man, and he bears the cynicism of the age. One of the reasons that we keep track as Christians of what's happening in pop culture is that the movies and books that are being produced reveal where our society is at and what it's thinking. We're in a season where belief is being looked down upon. Cynicism is growing. And that's one of the reasons that Lucas is counteracting that with his fiction. He's saying there is something out there. And he shows that later on, Han Solo has, if you will, a conversion experience. Give your attention to the screen.
The Jedi were real.
I used to wonder about that myself. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo. A magical power holding together good and evil, the dark side and the light. Crazy thing is, it's true. The Force, the Jedi, all of it, it's all true.
Do you remember when you came to the conclusion that it's true? I was being raised within the faith. When I was 18, I was in a Bible study, and that's where it kind of came together, and I remember believing that the story of Christ is true for me. It's not just a fictitious story. I believe that it happened and that Christ did die for me and that I can be forgiven of my sins. I did place my faith and trust in him. See, Lucas in his story has embedded language from his early growing up in the United Methodist Church. You hear language like, may the Force be with you. Trust in the Force. He grew up hearing, may God be with you. Trust in God. And isn't that why we exist as a congregation? Not only in our own lives to live out this adventure of belief in a power greater than ourselves, but also to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren the same trust in God as revealed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.